If you have scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke 2 this morning, verses 21 to 38. You want to use one of the pew Bibles around you. It's page 857. Luke 2, 21 to 38. I was joking around with Linda, our secretary, this week. I thought, today would be a great day to preach probably one of my longest sermons ever, you know, like the day after Christmas when we had everybody's exhausted and tired. And I said, we'll see how well they like hearing sermons, but I promise I won't do that to you today. But to start to get a feel of our text this morning, I want you to imagine a time when you were hurting. Perhaps emotionally or physically. Perhaps the pain went on for days or weeks and months, and it seemed like things was hopeless. It seemed like no way out. Maybe seemed like forgotten. But then just at the right time, someone came alongside of you to bring comfort, to bring consolation, to bring encouragement. They would hug you and tell you things will be okay. Maybe they offered a hand, a hug, a listening ear, a gift, perhaps, in the moment of the hurt. And in that moment, it began to melt away. Hopelessness was gone. It seemed like a new day. Hopefully you've had maybe an experience like that or even was part of that comfort bringing to someone. I was talking to someone this week, and they told me how someone had blessed them anonymously. At a time of their despair and hurt, and things seemed very, very hard and difficult. And this individual who received this anonymous gift, they couldn't believe it. They had the tears of joy, praising God. It was just at the right moment that comfort came in their despair. Comfort. It's a good word, maybe one of those good words if I ever got a tattoo, just to get say comfort. It's just a good word. In our text this morning, the theme of comfort runs through it. We will be introduced to a man named Simeon and a lady named Anna who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the consolation, the comfort of God for his people through the messianic hope. They, along with the rest of the world, know and experience the pain and heartache that our sin and our fallenness has brought into this world. From wars to oppression to greed to immorality to abuse to neglect to disrespect to becoming lovers of ourselves while hurting those closest to us. They understood how much pain and despair we bring to our own circumstances. And they were waiting for the messianic hope. Simeon and Anna, they knew the history of their own people. All the fallenness, all the downward spiral of sin. And they knew. They knew if there was going to be lasting change, if there was going to be lasting freedom from the curse of sin, from the fallenness of the world, it had to be found in this long-awaited Messiah. And his name is Jesus. The one promised to Adam and Eve who would come to destroy the works of the evil one. And in our text today, after waiting and waiting, the Messiah is here. Simeon and Anna will see baby Jesus and begin to know the comfort that only God can give to his people through Jesus. They will know that the Messiah has come to them, has come alongside of them, not only to deliver them, but to also to comfort them. If you want a great verse, a couple verses to think through or memorize, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For you share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If you like that word comfort, it's just all over there. There's a couple verses. This morning I pray that you would know the comfort that only Christ can bring. There's a reason the scriptures call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Perhaps you've been chasing comfort in other things and you found that they are lacking. They don't last, they don't satisfy. Maybe you've been dealing with pain so deep you haven't even thought about going to Christ for his comfort. I want you to know that he's a Savior who knows, who understands everything that you're going through. And you can go to him. You can unite to him. You can find rest. You can find comfort for your souls in him. So my heart's desire is that you would receive his comfort this morning, for he has come to this world. Let me pray and we'll walk through our text this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, that you'd give us minds to focus. It's easy to become distracted. Lord, we pray that you would keep the evil one from snatching the seeds of your word, that you would prepare our hearts to receive these truths, that we would see Christ in all his glory, but specifically as the God who comforts his people in all affliction, knowing that one day all things will be made right. So Lord, help us to get a glimpse of what Simeon and Anna saw when they saw Jesus, and they had complete rest, complete comfort. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke 2, we'll begin at verse 21. We'll read through 24. At the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So I just want us to consider this first point in our sermon notes, that the Holy Comforter has come. In those days, families would name their boys after 8 days. Normally, we try to think of a name beforehand. When the baby's born, we give them their names. The angel already told Joseph and Mary what his name would be. But typically, the family would wait 8 days, and at the time of circumcision, they would give them their name. Circumcision at the time was a sign of faith. It was a sign that you were part of the visible family of God. It was a sign of the removal of sins from our heart. Very similar to the meaning that we have for baptism today, why we believe as well that we give baptism to the children of believers. Also, we see here in Jesus' infancy that is our representative, as our substitute, he's fulfilling the law of God. Sinless was he, but yet he submitted to the law given to his people, so that he would be the true Israel of God. Jesus was born sinless. He didn't have original sin, but to keep the law, to be our representative, he submitted to God's law in every facet. He did it on our behalf to be our righteousness, to secure perfect righteousness to every single part of the law. And of the name Jesus, which means Savior or Yahweh saves, J.C. Ryle writes, he says, "The Son of God came down from heaven not only to be Savior, but also King, Lawgiver, Prophet, Priest, and Judge. He could have chosen any of those titles. He could have chosen any of those for his own, but he passes by all of those and he selects a name which means mercy, grace, help, deliverance for a lost world. His name is Jesus." Precious indeed is the name of Jesus, he writes to all true believers. It's ointment for the soul. It restores when the conscience is troubled. It comforts when we are cast down. It smooths our pillows when we're sick. It supports us in the hour of death. As Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. His name is Jesus. Yahweh saves. Then after 40 days of giving birth, the couple enters the temple area to offer sacrifice for a sin offering. According to the law, they would usually bring a lamb and a pigeon. But if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons for the sacrifice. This tells us that the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of Man, Almighty God, the Eternal Son of God, was born to a young couple who had very, very little. Jesus would grow up in a household that was poor. They would have to watch each day how they spent their income. They would be dependent on God in a very real sense for the basic necessities of life. They wouldn't have the fanciest of things. They wouldn't take long vacations to see the world. Jesus, the Savior of the world, would experience life as a child in a home with very, very little. And this teaches us that what's important in life is not the substance of things. As he would say in Luke 12:15, he would say, one's life does not consist in the abundance of things, but one's relationship with the eternal God. As Jesus would say when he was hungry after he fasted, he would say, man doesn't live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus could have been born into the wealthiest of families, but he chose to be born among the poor. He can identify with each of us. He knows how hard the struggle and hardship can be, but he can bring comfort to this reality to help us to understand what's truly important in life, what a truly rich person possesses. It's not the stuff of the world, but a relationship to the holy, holy God who alone can satisfy every longing and desire of the heart. We can take comfort in Jesus, the Holy One, who understands and comes beside us to bring comfort. As we continue through the text in verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had come in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. We see there in our second point that Jesus brings comfort of salvation, revelation, and glory. As Mary and Joseph are going into the temple and getting ready to present their firstborn son to the Lord, they are greeted by a man named Simeon. The text says he's a righteous man, a devout man, one who loved God, who followed God. He was being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. He knew that the Messiah was almost here, that he would see him, that he would see him before he would taste death. And you can imagine him going to the temple each day, just wondering, is it today? Is it today? Will I see this Messiah? Is it today? The text says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, the paraklesis in Greek, the one who comes alongside to encourage and comfort his people. And as soon as Simeon saw Jesus through the Holy Spirit, he knew it was him. He knew the time of waiting and wondering was over. Jesus was right there. He grabs this baby that's going to die for his sins, and he begins to bless God and praise God. The comforter of his people was here. Not only would the Messiah be the comfort of Israel, but it says the glory of Israel. The one that was promised to Abraham, the one that was promised to Judah, the one that was promised to Moses and David, to Adam and Eve, Jesus, the glory of Israel, was here. The King who would be the sacrificial lamb for you and me. Not only is he the glory and comfort of Israel, but he's the revelation to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. As Isaiah would say about him, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by my hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open their eyes, to bring the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prisoners who sit in darkness. You know what it's like when the power goes out in the middle of a storm and all is dark. The fear and anxiety starts to well, but as soon as you can find that candle, as soon as you can find that light, things begin to ease. When Jesus enters our lives, we can truly see what we were meant to be, who we are to be in Christ Jesus in relation to God and to relation to others. He's a revelation to those who are in the dungeon of sin, despair, and death. And he brings light and peace and love. Simeon sees him, the one who is the hope and comfort of the world. And he says, hear what he says? He says, I'm ready to leave the world. I'm ready to depart. He says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In Latin, this song is called the Nunc Dimittis. You might hear it or see it in writing somewhere. And it means, now you're dismissing. Raoul writes, he says, when we see this song as Simeon, we see how completely a believer can be delivered from the fear of death. Lord, says Simeon, I can depart in peace. Simeon speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors. The world has lost its charms. He desires to be released from the miseries of this pilgrim state of existence and be allowed to go home. He wants to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He speaks as one who knows where he is going when he departs this life and cares not how soon he goes there. For those who know Jesus, this is the comfort and the hope and peace that is felt at death. You understand that death has lost its stings. You understand there's now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. You know that God is for you and he calls you his child and he'll take you all the glory. Simeon knew this is where he was going when he died. And so we all have to ask that question. Do we have this peace? Do we have this assurity that we can stand before God in peace, covered in the righteousness of Christ? It's only Christ, because he's the only one who can pay this painful, painful price for us. In verse 33, Simeon says to his father, and it says, and this father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The comfort that he gives is bought with a painful price. It's been a whirlwind of 40 days for Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, giving birth to their firstborn son, visited by shepherds who told them the news from the angels. They probably were exhausted, joyful, at awe in times. And now this son, this Simeon, this stranger is prophesying about the work of their son. Jesus brings comfort to his people, but he's not a neutral figure. The scriptures declare that you're either for Jesus or you're against him. God sends this gift of Jesus to the world, but the world is not allowed to ignore him or trample him under his feet. As Simeon says, Jesus will make many rise to glory, but others who continue to trust in their own righteousness, their own morality, their own idols, they will fall. We know that many opposed him during his ministry, as even many oppose him today. Jesus teaches us how to love God and others, and the world wanted him dead. Jesus healed many. He cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the blind, yet the world wanted him dead because they didn't want Jesus ruling their hearts. Jesus exposes the idolatry of our hearts, and you can either hear him and repent and turn to him, or you can try to kill him all you might, as the world tried. The world tried to do this. And Simeon looks at Mary and says to her, "A sword will pierce through your soul also." Mary, with her baby boy, her firstborn, would witness 30-some years later the horror of humanity on her son. Mary would witness the unjust accusations of blasphemy against her son. She'd witness the unjust social system of the day, the judicial system of the day against her son. She'd witness the gruesome whipping, the spitting upon him, the tearing of his beard, the stripping him naked, and the crucifixion of her firstborn son. And after he's dead and lifeless, a Roman guard thrusting the spear through his side. Mary would see these things. The worst of humanity on her son. Yet it was the plan. The price that had to be paid for our sins. And Jesus would come willingly. That's why the scriptures declare, "Do not neglect such a great salvation." Do not neglect the one who has paid the price for your freedom, for your forgiveness, for your liberation. Don't neglect the comfort that he gives to you to wash away every single sin, to cast him as far as east is from the west. If you refuse this gift, you'll only be left with the eternal terror of the judicial wrath of God. But if you receive him, you receive eternal comfort, living hope now and forever. And so we take comfort at the arrival of our redemption. As Anna sees in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was a godly woman. You could do a whole sermon on her. She's a woman of great character. She loved God. She loved to worship God. She would humble herself and go through times of fasting so she could pray and focus and pray for the people of Jerusalem. And she was a woman of much, much prayer. Her life wasn't easy. She was married for only 7 years and remained a widow, and she's now 84. She lived life without a man, but God was enough for her. God was her husband. She looked to him each day. She depended on him each day as it is meant to be. At times we look to our spouses for ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction. We look to them to be our saviors. They are never to be our saviors. So quit putting that pressure on your spouses. It's only Christ. She was focused on her walk with God, waiting for the redemption of Jesus, redemption of Israel, and Jesus was here. She was comforted by the fact that he was here, that forgiveness was here, that freedom from sin was here, from guilt, from fear of death, and his name is Jesus. Yahweh saves. And her response? She thanks and praises God and speaks to him, to all who are waiting. She spoke to him. She received the comfort of her Messiah. And now she wanted to give that comfort to others who were waiting for it. As Paul would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He comforts us so we may comfort others with the comfort we received, especially of the good news of salvation in Christ. I pray that you know his comfort, and I pray you begin to share it more and more with those who are waiting for this comfort. We must take this message outside these walls. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He's a Savior who knows, who understands. Unite yourself to him. Learn from him. Find rest for your souls. Find the comfort of Christ. Let the hurt begin to melt away. Let hope be restored. And experience the day as a new sunrise in Christ. May you know the comfort of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know and to believe these things. Lord, you know what each person, what each family, what each individual is wrestling with. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort. I love the passage in Isaiah 40 where you want your prophet to tell the people, "Comfort, comfort my people. Their warfare is ended." Lord, help us to understand that our sin has been dealt with. The price has been paid. Jesus has come. Comfort us with the comfort that only he can give, now and forever, we pray. Amen.